If Satan hates what God loves, no wonder the Jews are always on the run.
In under a minute, police rushing to the scene of an active shooter at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh early Saturday morning.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan visits with two guests, both from Chosen People Ministries, Trevor Rubenstein and Olivier Melnick. Jesus, the Jews, and Jerusalem are front and center in these last days. Jan and her guests discuss that for the hour. Here is today's programming.
Jan, why is it always the Jews? Always. Why is it always destroy the Jews?
It's not the Scandinavians, not the Canadians. It's always the Jews. I think, it's my own opinion, and I know others share it, I think it's Satan thinks if he could exterminate the Jews forever, because he's tried since Pharaoh, Haman, you name it, going back, generals, kings, presidents, Führers, mullahs, if he could annihilate the Jews, he may be able to change God's end time plan, and then he might not get thrown into the fiery pit.
I see the same thing. That's exactly my understanding. It's very logical. Mm-hmm. Destroy the Jews, God's plan fails.
He fails.
And it's been that way from the beginning.
Glad you could join me for Understanding the Times Radio today. We're going to visit a variety of topics this hour, but they're going to be very related topics. They're going to be very Jewish focused. And the Bible is clear that there's coming a time when 2/3 of the Jews will be cut off, in other words, killed. That would be during the tribulation spoken of in the Bible. Why would God choose a people to bring forth the Messiah, but then allow them to, in a sense, be slaughtered at the end of days, at least to experience some very, very difficult times at the end of days? Why do some cheer such news? And I'm referring to the resurgence of anti-Semitism and the coming tribulation, anti-Semitism, which will be even worse than anything we see today. There's an overwhelming Holocaust ignorance today, almost across the board among high school and college students, certainly those under age 30. And this is just as bad as Holocaust denial. And they would say, don't you know, all the stats are exaggerated? Well, not really. Some of our most respected faith leaders hold to what's known as replacement theology. That is, that the church is the new Israel. There is no relevance or importance to Israel and the Jews today. Her rebirth in 1948, notable, they may say, but not convincing them that the nation is special today. So I want to play a clip. It happens to be theologian Vodi Bauckham. And please understand, I'm not suggesting in the least that he's being anti-Semitic here, but he's expressing a theology that is very prominent in our churches today, many, many churches, not all, thankfully.
Now, dispensational premillennialism believes that ultimately the world is moving toward Armageddon. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. Then there's going to be a big clash, and Jesus is going to come back, and bam, we're gone. Now, if you take that to its logical conclusion and think about politics, number one, you don't think about politics long term because it's all going to burn, man. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Number two, you have an extremely pro-Israel, pro-Zionist eschatology. American foreign policy is dominated by dispensationalism today. Do I think we ought to hate Israel? No. Do I think we ought to love them because they're Israel? No. Because I believe that the church is the true, real, new Israel, Jew and Gentile alike. And that those people over there and that piece of land over there, they don't have eschatological significance to me. But only democracy in that part of the world. They like us. They're our friends. Anything jumps off over there, I want them on our side. I love them. But currently, our country's position toward Israel is not driven by that kind of understanding, but by the dominant role that dispensational premillennialism plays in our theology. And so what it does is it downplays our role in politics in our everyday life and elevates our foreign policy as it relates to Israel, which is ironic and hypocritical.
Vodi Bauckham would be an amillennialist. That is, there's not a literal rapture millennium. There's no special end time role for Israel. And many of you are attending those churches, and you understand what I'm talking about. The miracle of all time, the rebirth of Israel, seems to be something only a premillennial dispensationalist can rejoice in, or those, I could make it simple by saying that we left behind theology. So I want to ask my guests, why do many evangelicals look to the Jewish fall feast as a likely time the Lord will return to rapture believers? Many Christians believe that Rosh Hashanah, it would have been September 15th, which is now past, and it did not happen, but the Lord was to return on Rosh Hashanah. Now there's great disappointment, and those who believe like this must wait another year. And I have a comment or two about that. Joining me for the hour is Trevor Rubenstein, and Trevor is a representative for Chosen People Ministries, serving out of the Twin Cities, where I headquarter, and Olivier Melnick, also with Chosen People Ministries, and an author and a commentator, and I'll give more information on his books and websites in just a moment. You can learn much more at chosenpeople.com. Gentlemen, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having us, Jan.
Thank you, Jan. Good to be on your show.
I'm opening here with what I just teased, and that is Rosh Hashanah just passed. It would have been September the 15th. I have a couple of friends who are now in great disappointment. The Lord Jesus did not return and rapture believers at that time. Olivier, and I posted an article, this would have been a week to 10 days ago. Give us the short version of what happened here, why the disappointment, but why do they even feel this way? And Trevor, I want you to weigh in.
The feast, as we find them, the original passage, of course, is in chapter 23 of Leviticus, and they're listed as really the feast of the Lord that were given to the children of Israel. And what happened is that when you look at them a little more closely from a prophetic standpoint, you find out that they really all connect to a specific event in the redemptive career of Yeshua the Messiah, of Jesus. So what happened is that nobody argues with an evangelicals. I'm sure there's always going to be argument, but most agree that Passover was fulfilled by the death of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Then first fruit, the next festival, was fulfilled by the first fruit of the resurrection. And then 50 days later on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, was the birth of the church. So these three were actually Passover and unleavened bread can be divided into two and makes it four, but that's more details. We don't have to go there. But these have been fulfilled in the first coming of the Messiah. So what we have left is three more that I believe there is a good reason to believe that they will be fulfilled by the second coming of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Rosh Hashanah, the regathering of the saints. Yom Kippur, the great tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. And Sukkot, a time of tabernacling on earth, which would be the Messiah during the millennium, the kingdom. And Rosh Hashanah, because the first three were fulfilled to the day, people feel like the rapture needs to happen on Rosh Hashanah if it has to be a fulfillment. But the problem, Jan and Trevor, as you know, is that the scripture doesn't tell us when the rapture will take place. It tells us it's going to take place. It gives us an order of events, but not a date. And so people are always, I remember 1988. You remember that, right. Jan, I'm sure. Right. This is why the rapture will be in 1988. And here we are, 2023, and we're still here. And I have posted several videos on my YouTube channel and written a lot of articles, and you've posted some of them, yeah. Jan. People, they want it to happen on Rosh Hashanah, and there's always this disappointment. And the one thing that we need to understand is that it can be fulfilled. There is a connection, I think, thematically, the theme is there, but it doesn't have to happen on the day. Now, I believe that it could happen on Rosh Hashanah, but if it does happen on Rosh Hashanah, it would not be because it is Rosh Hashanah, but simply because this is the day the Lord chose to make the rapture take place.
Let me address this to Trevor, and you and I hold to imminency. It can happen at any moment, and that's one of the biggest problems I have with this. At the same time, it makes perfect sense. With Rosh Hashanah, New Year, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Sukkot, Tabernacles would be the millennium, etc. But again, we lose imminency, which is a problem, and yet it makes total sense. I am conflicted.
Jan, I think that the important thing for us to pull out of this is really just like Jesus died on the Passover, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and the Spirit of our Lord came upon the church on the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost. So just like this happened, we know then that we can be assured that these future events will occur, Jan, that there will be a resurrection, a rapture of the church, and that there will be ultimately a judgment and an atonement that's going to occur, and most importantly, that those of us that put our faith and trust in Jesus will be able to spend eternity with him, fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles, Jan. It's a beautiful picture and gives us such great hope of our assurance.
I think 1 Corinthians 15, and remember, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, that is a picture of the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah.
Absolutely, Jan. And it's wonderful that we have prophetic assurance that we see that God fulfills the things that he begins. So we know that this will happen. And could it happen on that date? As of course Olivier said, it could. But it doesn't necessitate it, because as we all know, and just Jesus is very clear when he says that no one knows the time or the hour.
I am moving on. And folks, if you just join me, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Mark Hill. I'm so privileged to have two reps from Chosen People Ministries, chosenpeople.com. Trevor Rubenstein, Olivier Melnick. I'm going to refer to websites and books in just a moment. And I am going to jump to your book, Olivier. Folks, we're not carrying it, but you can find it on Amazon. The Normalization of Antisemitism, When the Oldest Hatred Becomes the New Normal. Olivier, how did antisemitism become normalized? It goes all the way back. The psalmist said that there are nations that are saying, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. So this goes on for several thousand years going back into history, and it goes on throughout the ages, and the reformers didn't help a whole lot. So how are you saying that today it's normalized?
What happened, Jan, is that two decades after the Second World War until the mid-60s, people thought that anti-Semitism was dead. It was like, okay, the Holocaust killed anti-Semitism. It's done. It's over. It cannot get any worse. The world is going to be nicer to the Jews. It was just swept under the carpet. It was taboo for a while, but it reformed itself, and it is what it is right now, the new anti-Semitism, or what I call end times anti-Semitism. Yeah. And what I've done in my research, I've identified 10 stages towards the normalization of anti-Semitism, and I'll give them to you real quick. And out of the 10 in my book, the first one I already in place. Number one, and we can just give the list or pick up anyone you want, but they are apathy, lack of education, low or incorrect reporting, desensitization, lack of accountability, empowerment, demonization of the defenders, persecution of Jews and defenders, encouragement to kill, and the last one, which is not in place yet, but that's the only one, mass murder of Jews. The first nine, to some degree, they're all in place. So we're seeing people not paying attention to what's happening against the Jewish people. They look the other way or they don't care. Apathy is pretty high right now.
And Trevor, we have had some presidents participate in some of this anti-Semitic sentiment. We can go back in history. FDR, I think history would tell us, he was a notable anti-Semite. Jews voted for him nonetheless, which is hard to understand. That would be back during World War II, and you wonder what the whole mindset during a World War. Richard Nixon, that's a whole nother story. He outfitted Golda Meir. Folks, go see the movie Golda. It's a wonderful historical analysis of what happened in the 1973 Yom Kippur War. But Trevor, Richard Nixon, in spite of his anti-Jewish sentiment, he came through and he bailed Israel out in 1973.
So it shouldn't be a surprise to us. What we see in Scripture is that as we get closer to the end, as the nations will rise up against Israel, it's just very clear in what we read, right? We read this regarding the war of Gog and Magog, regarding the war that's going to happen in Zechariah chapter 12. The nations, and it actually says all of the nations will rise up against Israel. Unfortunately, I think that what it comes down to is when the Lord truly loves something, the world is going to hate
it. That's right.
And that is true with the church, and that's also true with Israel. Even beyond that, we know that very clearly all the indicators that we have regarding the return of Jesus is he comes back to a Jewish Jerusalem. So if there is any way of eliminating these people, of course there's going to be a fight for them. If there's any way they can keep them out of Israel, there's going to be a fight for them. And if there's any way to keep them out of Jerusalem, of course there's going to be a fight, because all those things work against the return of our Lord.
I'm going to play a short clip here. It happens to be an interview of Sharon Sanders. I happen to know her. She and her husband headed Christian Friends of Israel, I believe, in Israel. She's commenting on some of the things we're talking about in an interview, and I'm intrigued by the interviewer, who is clearly hostile to the topic that we're talking about.
We see all over God's Word that the Jewish people at a certain point in history would begin to find their way back home. And we know that happened in May 1948 when the state became a real nation. And ever since then, the Jewish people have been coming home. It's a miracle, and we've been living in Bible prophecy ever since.
Do you think Jesus, who preached love thy neighbor, would be okay seeing a wall dividing people like that and cutting off people from their land?
He probably would have quoted Genesis 12:3 and said, I'll bless those who bless my people.
When you're talking, I feel like there's a lot of support and elevation of the Jewish people having Israel. But doesn't that contradict the principles of equality that Christianity preaches?
Well, then I think we'd have to go back to God and ask him why he chose the Jewish people. He chose them to be a light to the nations, according to his word. He chose them to bring the Messiah through. I think the key is study what God says, not what man says.
To be clear, not all American Christians read the Bible like this. In fact, in the last few years, several prominent U.S. churches have come out in support of Palestinian rights, even endorsing the Palestinian boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement targeting Israel. But even so, the people who do believe in this prophecy have a huge following. And for them, it all culminates into a biblical grand finale called the end times.
Somebody said, I want to understand the end times. Well, you just need to look at three things. You look at Jesus, you look at the Jews, and you look at Jerusalem.
Many evangelicals believe that once Jews fully control the land, Jesus will return to earth and rapture Christians up to heaven.
To believers, it's going to be a time of ecstasy and joy and excitement and glory. But to those who do not know him, it's going to be a day of judgment.
If you're a Christian, you will not be around for the tribulation period. You'll be safely in heaven.
And this tribulation period, some believe, is a violent and bloody war for those who remain behind.
Jesus Christ will speak the word and he will summon in the most dramatic act of warfare in human history. He will bring about the slaughter of those who reject him.
And in some interpretations, they believe that two-thirds of the Jews will die. So these Christian Zionists, not all of them believe this specific theology, but many of them do. You're promoting them to come to a specific location in order for them, or two-thirds of them, to die.
It doesn't sound like a holy alliance.
It doesn't.
But this alliance is powerful.
Let's talk about that for just a moment. Olivier, I'll start with you, but the Bible does indicate that there's coming an end-time catastrophe for the Jewish people. Many think, well, wasn't the Holocaust enough? Of course, that was dreadful, but what's coming is even worse. Help my audience understand this. Some are in churches that cannot possibly understand what we're talking about.
Jan, the couple of verses I want to read is Zechariah 13:8 and 9, referring to that period of the time. And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. This, unless we want to rewrite the Bible, is part of God's word. And we know that during the 7-year tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish people will perish. And the one-third that's left is going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is ushering what we know as the second coming. So that's what we understand. But something that I discovered several years ago, that I was really troubled by those two verses, like a lot of people, because it sounds very bloody, and it's going to be. But I realized something. My wife made me realize this. She had me read the passage 2 or 3 times, and she said, Olivia, when God wants to give us specific numbers, they're all over the Bible, exact numbers of days, of tribes, of the 144,000, everything. But in this passage, he's not giving you a number. And I said, so what's the big deal? She said, he's not giving you the number because he's given percentage. And two-thirds will perish, one-third will survive. If we are very bold about sharing the gospel with Jewish people today, and we get them to meet their Messiah before the rapture, that number doesn't have to be 10 million, 5 million. It could be a lot smaller. So we know it's going to be two-thirds, but we have a part to play in sharing the gospel with our Jewish people to reduce the amount that's contained in the two-thirds. And that, to me, that's positive.
You can reach Olivier by writing to chosenpeople.com. You can reach Trevor Rubenstein, chosenpeople.com. Olivier has a tremendous website, newantisemitism.com, newantisemitism.com. Trevor, weigh in on this topic that we're talking about.
Yeah, Jan, it's something that's real important to recognize is this is not something that is from one sect of Christianity. This is actually in the Hebrew scriptures, mm-hmm. in the Jewish Bible, that it states that this event will happen where two-thirds of the people of Israel will suffer great tragedy. But when we go into the time of the tribulations, we look in Revelation chapter 6 with the fourth seal, for example, it actually states that a fourth of the world will die during part of God's judgment. And then if we continue and we come to the sixth trumpet, then it's a third of the world. This is over half of the population now is going to be killed. And so this is God's judgment upon the wickedness of humanity. This is not an anti-Semitic trope. It has nothing to do with that. The New Testament doesn't even mention specifically this event that will occur to the Jews. It just says God's going to judge the world. And then as we continue into Revelation chapter 7, the only people that are going to be spared from any harm on earth or sea, as it states in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, are actually 144,000 Jews. No Gentiles, no one from the nation will be directly spared of these things in that same way.
I want to refer to an article in front of me. I'm not going to take time to read it. I may read a paragraph or two. It's called Evangelical Eschatology and the Elephant in the Room. It's by Stan Goodenough. I don't know Stan. My understanding, he's a believer who lives in Israel. He says, evangelicals will often talk enthusiastically about the last days and the glorious future awaiting the church. But there is a critical issue we seem less keen to discuss. What happens to the Jews? An instance that impacted me many years ago was when a notably influential Bible study, K. Arthur, gave an address to a group of staff members of the Jerusalem-based Christian organization where I work as a journalist. And Stan says, Arthur had written a best-selling novel, which was in many ways a beautiful interpretation of the love-filled and often painful relationship between the nation of Israel and her God, a frequently honored guest at many pro-Israel events. The author clearly worked hard to increase the storehouse of belated Christian goodwill toward Israel after the dark days of the 20th century. As you can imagine, Stan says, in my shock, when towards the end of her presentation, she dramatically lowered her voice to tell her intimate all-Christian audience, well, we all know what is coming on the Jews, and it will make Auschwitz pale in significance. Surely she could not have meant those outrageous words. This is Stan. But going back to her book afterwards, I saw that this truly is what she believes. Stan goes on to say, then he was interviewing Joel Rosenberg. He believes same. So does Chuck Smith. So does Amir Sarfati. So does Barry Stagner. So does Mark Hitchcock, Thomas Ice, Dave Reagan, and David Jeremiah. Point being, Olivier Melnick, a lot of us are just taking the Bible for what it says. And as you rightly say, Olivier, let's get them saved and they will not go through this.
Amen. Actually, whenever I've shared the angle of the percentage and not an exact number, it was a revelation to people. It became an incentive and an encouragement to share, to be bolder with Jewish people, which is, of course, what we do. Trevor and I, we're part of Chosen People.
Right.
We want to see our people saved. You do too. So instead of focusing on the fact that there's going to be what we could call a carnage during the tribulation against the Jews, let's focus on how many we can get saved on this side of eternity so they won't have to go through a tribulation.
Since you said that, I'm going to open part two of my programming. And folks, I'm going to play Trevor Rubenstein's testimony. It's less than 4 minutes. I'm going to play that as soon as we get back. His testimony, which you can find online, I'll give how you can find it later, I think extremely encouraging because, Trevor, you are a worst case scenario, if I can say that.
Every way, shape, and form, Jan.
How did it happen? Don't give me your testimony, but what led up to it that when you do give this testimony, you were such a mess before you knew the Lord. And you know what? That's indicative of a lot of people even listening now. They identify with the mess that they were.
Yes, Jan. And Jesus fixes us in so many ways. He gets our minds right. He helps us with our understanding and with our focus, Jan. As we focus more and more on the Lord, it's amazing how many of our issues are dealt with. He's merciful. He's gracious. Jan, I wouldn't be alive today if
I know
it wasn't
you wouldn't.
For him. So this is really our heart and our focus. But coming back to what Olivier would say, let me just touch on this briefly. So as Olivier was stating, let's help more and more Jewish people come to know their Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus. This is something that is happening in record numbers right now.
Good.
And in America, estimates are creeping up on 1 million Jewish people who are professing Jesus as their Messiah out of 7.5 million. These are numbers that we've never seen before. This is according to a poll that was done with Lifeway and Chosen People, and even Pew Research has done some information on this before. So let's keep up the fight and keep sharing faith in Jesus. He saves lives.
When I get back, we have a lot to cover yet in my hour this week. And again, Trevor Rubenstein in studio with me. He headquarters out of the Twin Cities, Olivier Melnick in Texas. Find Olivier's book on Amazon, The Normalization of Antisemitism, When the Oldest Hatred Becomes the New Normal. And we're there, folks. We are in that stage of counting down to the return of the Lord, where what we're talking about is the new normal, tragic as it is. And that's why we're pointing to the way out for everyone, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In the age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio. In today's unstable culture, we need the wealth of wisdom available in the Book of Daniel, which teaches us to live boldly and joyfully for the Lord, even in the most difficult circumstances. Through Daniel, you'll discover what it means to stand for righteousness in a world filled with compromise. We are pleased to offer Todd Hampson's timely new book, The Nonprofit's Guide to the Book of Daniel. Here is another book of the Bible that many church pulpits shy away from. Find it in our online store, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call our office at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. 4444. We charge no shipping in the U.S. or Canada. Todd Hampson's new book, The Nonprofit's Guide to the Book of Daniel, will help you be able to understand our times in a new way.
So really, when somebody is taking a position that Israel or the Jewish people are the problem of the world, they're actually fighting the word of God, and they are lining themselves up with those who oppose God and are coming into judgment.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now, here are Jan Markell, Olivier Melnick, and Trevor Rubenstein to wrap up today's programming.
There's one time I went to a mall, and there was some Christians that came up to me to tell me about faith in Jesus, and I just remember getting angry with them. This Jesus who you're following is a false prophet. Why are you sharing this with me? I'm Jewish. And unreasonable anger, really, that I had towards them. I suffered from depression when I was younger and really struggled with it, and I was even suicidal. I would often contemplate killing myself. There's this overlying feeling of I'm not loved like I want to be loved, and I can't love others like I want to love others. So my depression, it led to this emptiness, and so I would seek friendship. I would seek love from people who would accept it. And I found that amongst the community that was involved with drugs and alcohol, and that really affected my grades and my education, and to the point to where eventually the principal, I remember, calling me to his office, and he told me that he's kicking me out of school. You're not going to come back to this school any longer. And he said, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that you don't come back to this school. When I was in college, I befriended this guy who was sitting next to me, and one day he asked me if I wanted to do something with him. I didn't hear what he said, and so I said, okay. And so we started going downstairs, and he asked me if I had my Bible. Bible? Why would I have a Bible? I'm Jewish. I don't want anything to do with this. He had answers for everything, and so I ended up going into this study. They went to a book called Luke in chapter 15, and there's a story of a young man who wanted his inheritance early from his father, and he took it, and he went, and he squandered it, and just lived crazy and lived wild life and lost everything. And then he remembered that even the servants in his father's house lived better than he was living, and so he was going to go back home and be his father's servant. And he went home, and his dad saw him and missed him and loved him and embraced him and really said, you're not my servant, you're my son. I had never, ever felt anything like this in my life. I felt this peace over me and this feeling of acceptance and overwhelming love. Oh my gosh, there is a God who loves me. And what I've been doing for years has been just separating me from him. And the way to know him is through this person who is speaking in these words, that person, Yeshua. I found another New Testament and I started reading sections out of it. And every time I'm reading it, the same thing is happening, the same joy, the same love. And it was removing my depression. I was no longer suicidal. And I was thinking, how could a book do this? How could just reading words do that to me? I broke down. I just came to the realization of this is real, that through this person, Yeshua, I can be reconciled to God. And everything that I did that separated me from him, all of this life that I was living that was completely isolating me from him, that despite those things, he loved me, and through this person, he wanted me to come to know him personally. I owe my life to Jesus because I know full-heartedly that I would have killed myself if it wasn't for what he did in me. And how powerful that he gave his life so I could have it. And now I understand love.
Trevor Rubenstein, how can folks get a hold of you?
They can always contact Chosen People Ministries at chosenpeople.com and say that they're looking for Trevor Rubenstein. Also, Google search of my name. They'll see me all over, and there's a splash page with Chosen People that allows people to contact us. And really, please, we always encourage that if there's any way that we can help somebody who's listening reach a Jewish loved one with the truth of Jesus as the Messiah, please, please contact us. It's our heart. It's our desire. And by the grace of God, he's doing a powerful work amongst
Amen.
His people.
Say a quick heads up here. We do have an Understanding the Times night coming up Thursday, October the 5th. That'll be in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, suburb of Minneapolis. We'll be featuring that night Pastor Barry Stagner, Calvary Chapel, Tustin, California, 7 to 9 p.m. Central Time, 7 to 9 Central. No charge, no reserved seats. Just come on out. Revive Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. You can live stream it anywhere in the world, MarkHenryMinistries.com, MarkHenryMinistries.com. And you can find all the info, olivetreeviews.org. Go to our events page and you'll see these events coming up for the rest of the year. I think this might be finalizing it here for the year with Barry Stagner. Again, Thursday, October the 5th. Come on out if you're in the region. Barry Stagner, 7 to 9 Central. No cost, plenty of seating. Again, Revived Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, and we'll hope to meet some of you that night. I am so pleased to have two gentlemen present with me for the hour, Trevor Rubenstein in studio with me, and Olivier Melnick from Texas, and he's authored The Normalization of Antisemitism, When the Oldest Hatred Becomes the New Normal. Find it on Amazon. Gentlemen, quickly, in the time that we have left, I want to talk about a couple of things. Aren't the Jews going to take over the world, Olivier? I hear that. Everywhere I turn, it seems I'm being told that. I tend to not believe it, but why not?
Well, if you listen to the internet, if you read various books, articles, even some people in the news, this is really what a lot of people are saying. And this is one of the oldest accusations against the Jews. Yeah. And what happened is that early 1900, probably I think 1904, a Russian man plagiarized a couple of older works and wrote this booklet that we know today as the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And in it, basically, it's supposed to be the minutes of a group of Jewish leaders planning to take over the world, to control the banks, to control everything, politics. And now this booklet has been debunked as a hoax within a decade after it started being used, but it hasn't stopped people who hate the Jews, anti-Semites, from using it all over the world. Henry Ford in the 1920s and 30s published a booklet in little episodes in his Dearborn Independent newspaper. So this is still used today, even though most people with half a brain realize that it's a hoax. The way I look at this is using that booklet and other things throughout history, this accusation really, when you look at our people, the Jewish people, it's the opposite. When people say that they're fearful of a Jewish takeover, I'd rather say that really you should be excited about a Jewish makeover, because the Jewish people are really not interested in taking over the world. We are interested in making the world a better place. Mm. Now, you and I and Trevor, we understand that only Yeshua can make the world a better place. We're not going to bring the kingdom. We don't believe in that. But if we can contribute to make this world we live in a better world, that's great. And that's what Jewish people are doing. This Jewish concept known as Tikkun Olam, which means repairing the world, that Jewish people want to do whatever they can to make the world a better place. And you look at the Nobel Prizes over the last 100 years, 22% of Nobel Prizes have been given to Jewish people, and Jewish people make 0.02% of the world population. And then all the Jewish innovations, we don't have time to go into that, but
we don't have time because there are so many. I want Trevor to weigh in on this.
So there's something real important about this horrible and wrong teaching regarding Israel oppressing the nations. When we look in the Bible, there is not a single example, either historically or prophetically, about Israel oppressing the nations. But we have many examples about the nations oppressing Israel. So when people take this position, they're clearly opposing Scripture. So when we look at Egypt, Egypt oppressed Israel. We look at Assyria oppressed Israel. Babylon oppressed Israel. Greece oppresses Israel. And when we look in prophecies in Zechariah chapter 12, for example, when all the nations of the world gather against Israel, God intervenes and rescues the people. We see this again with the Gog-Magog war. So really, when somebody is taking a position that Israel or the Jewish people are the problem of the world, they're actually fighting the word of God, and they are lining themselves up with those who oppose God and are coming into judgment.
Both of you gentlemen minister in the churches, and you minister in the churches heavily, probably on a weekly basis, and I haven't ministered in the churches for a number of years, and the reception I find is mixed, but I would say it leans heavily, as you have expressed, Trevor, great acceptance by certainly evangelical churches. There's a stream of theology. We've already addressed that to a certain degree. I don't think we could ever talk about replacement theology too much on this program because of its destruction. As a matter of fact, I'm going to play a real short clip here. It happens to be Hank Hanegraaff, the so-called Bible Answer Man. And the reason I'm playing it is because he is addressing, and there may be up to 100 million Christians who believe like he does, and that is that there are really no specific chosen people. Again, the chosen people are the people in the church.
The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people. And therefore, he has two distinct plans for the two distinct people. And he has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture, because the truth of it is God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people. And this is prior to the cross as well, because all that look forward to Christ prior to the cross are God's covenant chosen people. And that covenant chosen people are made up of people from every tongue and language and nation and people. You're not a son of Abraham because of some genealogical construction. You are a son of Abraham because you believe in the God of Abraham. And that's why Abraham's name means father of many nations. And that's why Rahab would be, quote, a son of Abraham. That is why Ruth would be a son of Abraham. That is why the Egyptians who left with the Jews in the exile are sons of Abraham, because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately would look forward to the God of Israel.
Trevor, I've had Bill Koenig on this program, who's tried to document that there are enough denominations, let's leave it to North America here, to where about 100 million church attendees today believe, as Hank Hanegraaff just said, that there's only one covenant people, and that's the believer. That's all Christians. There's no such thing as a chosen people. Though I think Scripture is clear that that's not the case.
Yeah, I'm baffled at how in this example Romans 11 is even quoted.
Exactly.
Because Romans 11 is so clear on two distinct people groups, Jews and Gentiles. Not that salvation's different for anybody. Of course, salvation is available to everyone the same way, grace through faith. But the way that God works salvation to the world is very simple. First, he introduces himself to a nation of Israel. Then even the new covenant, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, is for Israel and Judah. But as that message is presented to Israel and then rejected by Israel, then it is allowed to become available to the nations. It's like if I give you a gift and you don't want it, then it's available for somebody else. This is stated here in Romans chapter 11. Verses 11 and 12. I say then, have they, speaking of Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And it goes on in verse 12 and says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so what he's saying is that if Israel's rejection of the gospel allows it then to spread throughout the nations of the world, then what would happen when Israel finally accepts? And that's spoken of clearly in Romans 11, again, verse 25, where it states, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Interesting how ignorant a lot of churches are towards this very verse. And it says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. A national turning before the return of our Lord.
All right, but not every Jew is going to get saved, so you need to clarify that.
Yes.
And they're not automatically saved, i.e. dual covenant theology where God saves them all at the end of days.
Yes, and of course you're correct, Jan. These are the ones that are there at the end after all of these great trials and tribulations that are going to occur, and they cry out to Jesus. Their salvation is only through Jesus when they put their faith and trust in him and he comes and saves them.
Exactly. Thank you for clarifying that. You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell have on the line Olivier Melnick, Chosen People Ministries in studio, Trevor Rubenstein, and again, chosenpeople.com is a good way to reach either one of them. Olivier, you gave an interesting talk. You were with the Christ and Prophecy gentleman. This is fairly recently, and you summed things up so appropriately. I'd like to play that by way of clip and then come back and talk to you about it. And we've referenced this early in the program, that the way to rescue the Jewish people from some of the trauma that lies ahead is let's lead them to the Lord. And you sum that up here. I'd like to play that as we're winding down our hour.
Where is this all leading? Because in your book, you talk about tribulation anti-Semitism. After the rapture of the church, the world enters a seven-year time period of great persecution of not only those who get saved, but also the Jewish people. Can you tell us a little bit how this is leading up to tribulation anti-Semitism?
Well, the tribulation, I look at six different stages of anti-Semitism, and we are in the end times anti-Semitism right now, I think. The next level will be after we are raptured. which will be what I call tribulation anti-Semitism, and that is based on Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, two-thirds of the Jewish people will perish at that time. If it was to happen today, out of, let's say, 15 million Jews, 10 million would die and 5 million would survive and would be refined, as silver and gold is refined, as the scripture tells us. And that scripture used to really bother me because that's a lot of my people, more than the Holocaust, more than the 6 million. It was my wife who actually one day, years ago, told me, said, Olivier, look again. And I said, what? And she told me, she said, it's not a number, it's a percentage. And I got, so? And she said, so? It's going to remain a percentage because it's in the Word of God. So the percentage is always 2 to 1, but the number can reduce if we get Jewish people to believe in their Messiah.
Right now.
They'll be raptured with us, and that number reduces. So it's tragic but exciting at the same time because it is our responsibility to do everything we can to lead my people to their Messiah. So now we've got work to do.
And I think that is where we need to leave this, because not only do we need to be aware of the rising threat of anti-Semitism, speak out against it, encourage our friends not to go down that path, demand that churches not embrace replacement theology, but we need to show love to our Jewish friends, neighbors, people we don't even know well, and demonstrate that as Christians, as followers of the Jewish Messiah, we love the Jewish people because God loves them. Not because they're worthy of being better than everyone else, but because God's grace for me as an individual, for us, has also been extended and demonstrated to the Jewish people, but they need to come to know Yeshua.
Absolutely.
Olivier, so we've had a double emphasis on this in this hour, and I think that's intentional. Why don't you build on this for a few moments? Because the way they summed it up is how I want to sum up this particular hour.
I've already told you about the boldness of evangelism, but I'm still recovering right now from listening to Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, if you'd like to address that, that's fine.
I used to listen to this man 40 years ago when I became a believer. The way he misquoted scripture, I remember, and seeing him and listening to his speech at a Christ at the Checkpoint in 2016, when he was really spreading the same lies. I think of a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:32, which is in the context of food, but it says, therefore, whether you drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Do not offend Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Here we have three groups of people. If the church is the new Jews, why do we have the Jews and the church in the same sentence there? So it's just a little verse that always helps me understand that when he says there is one program for one group of people, no, there's two groups of people. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. And there is one program. It's through Yeshua and his death and resurrection on our behalf that we can have salvation, Jews and Gentiles alike, but we remain Jews and Gentiles once we're in the body of Messiah. And if the church replaces Israel, like many, like Hanegraaff and other people are saying, then we have to worry about our salvation, because God would be a liar and a covenant breaker. Not to spend too much time on the covenants, but the unconditional covenants he made with Israel, unconditional eternal covenant. And if he changes his mind on those, then he could change his mind on anything else, including our own salvation.
My concern is the number of church denominations, I'm not going to try to name them, I could, but I won't, that do embrace the theology that has been expressed by a couple of clips that have been played this hour, Voddie Baucham and Hank Hanegraaff. Again, I've had Bill Koenig on this program 2 or 3 times, stating that he researched it and totaled the numbers. Trevor, 100 million people would embrace out of ignorance. They haven't heard a program like this to know differently. It's my point. That's why I'm emphasizing it over and over.
And some of it, I believe, is innocent, with an understanding that the Lord could return imminently at any point in time, but yet for almost 2,000 years, there was not a physical Israel.
Exactly.
A lot of
but now there is.
Correct. So a lot of the older denominations that established their theology before Israel was formed, they just assumed, well, this just must be spiritual. It couldn't be possible. But then, of course, God literally fulfills his word, as we see that he always does. And so the denominations that have developed either close to that time or after typically don't adhere to that any longer, Jan. So some of it's done innocently, but not all, because also historically, even events in early church history were done intentionally to remove the Jewish people from it, as they were wrongly blaming the Jewish people for the death of Jesus.
Olivier, you say this, and I'd like you to comment, and this is kind of a tragic area in church history. You say that Martin Luther couldn't look forward to the world of Adolf Hitler, but Hitler looked back at Martin Luther. What do you mean by that? And you can be as blunt as you wish to be here, because it is historical.
If you're quoting from my latest book, The Normalization of Antisemitism, I think I brought in Martin Luther because I drew a parallel between what Kanye West did and what happened is that he made some very, very abrasive comments against the Jews. And Candace Owens, a young female African-American conservative commentator that I've always appreciated up to that point, came to his rescue and said he really is not trying to start another Holocaust. So give him a break. When she said that, I went, wait a minute. Martin Luther, when he wrote on the Jews and their lies, did not have in his mind the killing of 6 million Jews. But Hitler looked back and he went, hey, I can finish the job that this guy wanted to do. I will do the best to finish the job. So when Kanye West said what he said, he was not looking at killing 15 million Jews. But whoever's going to come behind him is going to go like, hey, I like what he said. Let me work on that. Let me see if I can finish the job. So we have to be very careful what we say. And Martin Luther did not look forward, but Hitler looked back and tried to finish the job. That's the parallel I tried to draw.
I think some churches, Trevor, I'm referring to Lutheran churches, are aware of this. They may not have been, but they are today. I think they are feeling very regretful about it.
That's been my experience, Jen, living here in Minnesota,
where
I think that the most prominent denominations are Lutheran here in this state. We interact with a lot of Lutheran pastors that, of course, are repentant even of the words of Martin Luther, and many of them love the Jewish people, and so we're thankful for that and the recognition for some of the errors. But as Olivier points out here, we need to be very careful of the things that we speak, because that does, going forward, create more problems, especially in regards to hatred of a people group, and particularly this people group who the Lord has continuous plans for. As it says in Romans 1:1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not.
Close here with one more little clip, and it is some anti-Semitism stats. I think we need to be aware of these folks, because the purpose of this hour has been to present both good news, and some things that we presented here are very troubling, but I think that by way of awareness, you're going to be a whole lot more aware when we're through.
Just as slavery's abolition in America didn't end racism, the defeat of Nazi Germany didn't end anti-Semitism. The statistics bear this out. According to the FBI, American Jews are annually subject to the most hate crimes of any religious group, despite making up only 2% of the U.S. population. Not only that, but since the FBI began tracking these crimes, more of them have been committed against Jews than all these groups combined. Hate crime statistics are an imperfect metric, but they give you a sense of the ugly anti-Jewish undercurrent that has always lurked beneath the surface. Recently, more people have started to notice this unsettling reality, as American Jews have been subjected to a series of anti-Semitic terrorist attacks and massacres. These include the mass shooting at Pittsburgh's Tree of Life Synagogue in October 2018.
Contact! Shot fired!
The April 2019 attack on a synagogue in Poway, California. The shooting at a kosher supermarket in Jersey City, New Jersey in December 2019.
Three people inside that store were killed by flying pieces of metal during the gunfire.
There is no question that this is a hate crime, and anti-Semitism should be called out aggressively and firmly, immediately, for what it is.
And the mass stabbing of religious Jews at their Hanukkah celebration that same month by a machete-wielding assailant in Muncie, New York. Yet as bad as this is, the picture is considerably darker in Europe. In 2018, CNN surveyed European attitudes towards Jewish people. They found that more than a quarter of Europeans believe that Jews have too much influence in finance. Nearly one in four said that Jews had too much influence in wars and conflicts around the world. One in five Europeans said that Jews had too much influence in the media, and almost the same number claimed that they have too much influence in politics. These conspiracy theories about vast Jewish power are particularly ludicrous when you realize that Jews constitute less than 0.2% of the entire European population. And most Europeans have never even met one. The consequences of this widespread hostility towards Jews, however, are severe. In 2013 and 2018, researchers at the European Union's Agency for Fundamental Rights asked Jews about their experiences of anti-Semitism. What they found was alarming. Nearly 40% of European Jews were afraid of publicly identifying as Jewish. Nearly half were worried about being the victim of anti-Semitic harassment in the next 12 months. And one-third feared being the victim of a physical assault. And for good reason. In recent years, Jews have been the victims of brutal anti-Semitic attacks at schools and synagogues across Europe. Put together, it's easy to understand why so many of Europe's Jews still live in fear 75 years after the Holocaust, why nearly 40% of them say they've considered leaving because they don't feel safe, and why millions of them already have.
Check out Olivier's book, The Normalization of Antisemitism, When the Oldest Hatred Becomes the New Normal. You can find that on Amazon. Again, you can be in touch with my two guests at chosenpeople.com. Trevor, 30 seconds. You want to wrap anything up?
Thank you for this, but I just want us all to remember to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Because as we pray for that, ultimately what we're praying for is the return of our Lord, and we desperately need him in these days.
Thank you both, gentlemen. I appreciate it so much. I want to go out of the program. You know, there are about 2 billion people in the world who have never heard the gospel, never heard a gospel presentation made to them, and those include both Jews and Gentiles all over the earth. They face a godless eternity of torment, and you may be in their life to intervene and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the only way to eternal life. That doesn't come down to good works, one's baptism, or to one's godly parents, because it requires each one to make a decision to turn their lives around and to invite the King of Kings to become their Lord and Savior. Do so today, won't you? The three of us implore you not to let another day go by. I want to thank you for listening, folks. We will talk to you again next week.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. It is a privilege and a challenge to be born for such a time as this. But God has you on assignment. A lost and fearful world is watching final day events play out, and they need a good word from you. Events are orchestrated so that everything can fall into place.